We're going to be in Luke 9 today. Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Great songs, guys. I'll tell you what, if that doesn't happen, we are all men most miserable if we do not have his return. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, beginning in about verse 37. There have been a lot of things going on at Fenton Crossing. There's been doctor visits, test results, children being rushed to the hospital, death, funerals, and whatever else is going on in our lives here. One of the things that kept coming up consistently was the promises of God, one of them being that he's coming back for us, which is the ultimate promise. But what I kept hearing was God has given us promises, the promises of God. And the question that we're faced with today, and it's probably 101 stuff, the question that we're faced with today is, do we actually believe them? Do we believe that God will do what he says he will do? We say we do. I say I do, but sometimes it's not always that. And the passage today, it is right before or right after the transfiguration. And what we're going to look at is the next day when they came down from the mountain. When Jesus and John and Peter came down from the mountaintop the next day, some of the things that happened. We're going to reference the transfiguration as we go on, but we're going to look at what happened the next day. And I broke the passage down into three sections, verse 37 through 42, verse 43 through 45, and then 46 through 50. And what I want to focus on today are the lessons we see in each section, and that is, do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe it? Do I believe the Word of God is enough to trust what it says? Will God do what he says he will do? Do I trust the Word of God? Do I believe the Word of God enough to listen to what it says? To what it is saying to me, do I let it sink in? Do I actually hear when I read it? Do I actually let it sink in? Do I hear it? And number three, do I believe the Word of God enough to obey it? Do I do what it tells me to do or tells me not to do? Do I obey the Word of God? We say we do. I say I do. But when we get into real life situations, things change. So the first section we're going to look at is verse 37 in chapter 9. And it says, it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the mountain, many people met them. And guys, we're going to be going back and forth because there are three different accounts of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a separate book unto itself, but there's three accounts of this, and we're going to kind of be going back and forth. Behold, the man of the company that was there cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him so that he foams again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. So verse 37 says, on the next day, many people met them coming down from the mountain. Mark says the scribes were actually questioning the disciples, and Jesus comes down and says, why are you questioning them in Mark? And I never really knew why that was. I had an idea what it was. I thought it was they were arguing about the law, but actually there's a reason that they were questioning the disciples, and we'll see that as we go on. In Mark 9, verse 15 through 17, we see it. They were actually questioning the disciples, and what they were saying is, why couldn't you heal this kid? Never realized that. Why couldn't you heal this child? Let me tell you something. Everybody in the life of a believer, when they look on, they notice our lack of faith. They notice our lack of what we say we believe in, who we say we believe in, and they'll spot a hypocrite like that. So these scribes are saying, you guys are phony. Why couldn't you heal this kid? And we'll get back to that as we go on. So verse 38 and 39, the first thing they run into is this father and his demon-possessed child. And the man says, I beg you, look upon my son, my only son. Now what he's saying is, I don't want you to just to look over there and take a glance at him. What I want you to do is, out of all the needy people here, what I want you to do is pay special attention to my son. And then he describes him as his only son. I thought that was interesting. The only son taking care of the only son. Isn't that great? I thought that was pretty cool. God drops these little gold nuggets in here just to excite us just a little bit. A little bit about this guy. This guy, first of all, he sees Jesus coming in. He seeks him out. He goes and finds him. Mark tells us that when he saw Jesus, he went looking for him. And he finds Jesus and says, if you can do anything, heal my son. If you look at Mark, the response of Jesus was, if you would only believe, you could do anything. Please don't misunderstand me when I say that. We're not going to get things done because we believe harder or believe more a certain day than we do others. We're going to get things done because we put all the eggs in his basket. Whether he answers, fine. If he don't, we know he has our best interest at heart. Please don't think that Robert said, you get up there and believe anything can happen. We can move mountains. We're going to see that as we go on. But Mark tells us that this guy went and found him. And Jesus says, if you would only believe, you could get things done. And you know what the response of Jesus was? And I thought it was so interesting. He says, if you believe, you could get things done. The guy says to Jesus, Lord, I believe you. And then he goes on to say, help my unbelief. Isn't that great? What this guy says is, take me to the next level. Take me to the pinnacle of trusting you. I believe you, but take me to the pinnacle of that. Hebrews, all through Hebrews, talks about unbelief. In fact, chapter 4, he actually tells them, don't fail to enter into this rest. Do we even believe that there is a rest? Don't fail to enter into rest because of unbelief. And right after that, he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That's where we're going to find our belief, is in what God tells us. Do we believe it? I was talking to one of my friends at work the other day, and every once in a while, we don't talk much because I'm going one way, he's going the other, but every once in a while, we meet together and we kind of vent on each other. And he says, you know, Robert, I was just a little frustrated the other day. And, you know, I'm locking up these camper doors and I'm closing them a little harder than I normally do. Translate, I'm slamming the door shut. And he goes, then I remembered the joy of the Lord. And it stuck with me. It kind of resonated a little bit. And I thought, how do we attain the joy of the Lord? How do we attain that? You know how we attain it? All in. All in, man. When we are believing that he'll do what he says he'll do, that's when the joy of the Lord sinks in. Where do we find it? The Word of God. It's interesting. We read the Word, we trust what it says, and there's joy. We have joy because we don't have one foot in belief and one foot doubting. We are all in, man, and that's where we find the joy of the Lord. And what did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. That's where we find our strength. When we can realize that he's my shepherd and I don't need anything else, when we can realize that no matter what we're going through, his grace is all I need, when we arrive there, we experience the joy of the Lord. I'm all in, man. I'm not there, guys. I am the chief not all in guy. I am not there. So this guy says, help my unbelief. It's just like me. You know, I believe you, Lord. When things are not going so good, I believe you'll take care of them. When they're really not going good and the train comes off the track, am I really trusting you? This guy's a perfect picture of me. I believe you when things are just about okay. But man, when I'm going up a mountain, I try to work things out myself. I go my own way and the train comes off the track. This guy says, help my unbelief. Then he drops the bomb. Look at verse 40. Chapter 9, verse 40. He says, I besought your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't. That's what the scribes were arguing with the disciples about. Why couldn't you do it? I asked your disciples to cast out the demon, but they couldn't. And it was a reasonable request based on what they've seen already. Based on their reputation and what they had done in the past, he asked them to do what they had the power to do. And in all three of the accounts, the result is the same. They couldn't do it. Jesus gets frustrated and he says, bring him here. Verse 41. Notice what he calls them. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you and bring your son here? Actually, he's irritated with them. How long do I need to bear with you people? And they knew exactly what he meant because they knew Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. They're twisted. And who's the generation? Let me tell you something. The generation is characterized by quality, condition, or class of men. They were faithless. That's the generation he's talking about. You don't believe me. They had none of that trusting faith. And who is Jesus referring to? He's referring to that generation of unbelief. You're characterized by unbelief. And not only are we talking about the Jews, but more disappointing to Jesus is the apostles. They had the power, they had the experience, they had the victory, but they couldn't cast out the demon. What went wrong? Why is Jesus referring to them? Well, Matthew records a private meeting afterwards. He records a private meeting that the disciples had with Jesus. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 17, I'd read it, but maybe we'll just turn there. Matthew chapter 17, in verse 18, he says this. Jesus rebuked the demon and departed. Then he came to his disciples in verse 19 privately and said, the disciples came to him, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. You didn't believe it. Because of your unbelief, because of the littleness of your faith, there was no lack of anything other than faith. Believing what Jesus promised, so Jesus, because of your lack of faith, you couldn't do it. Now remember what he taught at the beginning of Luke chapter 9. He said to them, he called them together and he gave them power over demons, right? No, he gave them power over all demons. They had the power over all demons, and they couldn't cast this one out because they didn't believe that he would do what he said he was going to do. All demons. And then he told them, when you go out, don't bring anything with you. Just trust me. Just believe me. I'll provide for you. That's what Jesus told them. Did they believe it? Absolutely not. And they carry it a step further in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says this. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often, where am I at here? Where was I at? Yes, 19 and 20. That's where I'm at. Luke 9, 1 through 5. Anyway, he tells them, he says, listen, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains, right? Now, we know that just because we believe in what God says he's going to do, we know mountains aren't going to move. We know that. I believe really hard. Watch this mountain that this church is on move. Watch this. What he's saying is that with me, moving a mountain is impossible. Moving a mountain is impossible. With me, nothing is impossible. That's what he's telling him. And then he says that there's going to be some instances that require more than that, and it's prayer. It's coming to me in prayer. Jesus says it might be difficult. It's not impossible when you have faith. You're going to have to come before me in believing prayer, prayer that assumes faith. I got to ask you, There's days I drive to work and I'm on my way to work and I'm thinking, I haven't prayed in 3 days. Maybe I shouldn't. So I have my list that I pray every day because I got it memorized, and I just throw the prayer up to the man upstairs and I'm check, done. When we pray, do we expect him to answer? Do we put Jesus in a corner and say, hey, you said you'd do this. Are you going to answer me or not? Do we pray expecting an answer from Jesus Christ? And you know what? When he does answer, oh, we're just so thrilled and so surprised that he answered. No. He said he'd do that. When we pray, do we expect an answer? Do we just throw the request up on the wall and move on? So the biggest disappointment back in Luke to Jesus were his disciples. He says, How long shall I be with you and put up with you? It's getting old, guys. When will you believe what I tell you? Do we have faith in what God tells us? And again, it's not faith that makes things happen by believing hard enough. It's faith in simply believing that Jesus will do what he says he will do. It isn't about teaching us to cast out demons and move mountains or how to heal someone. It isn't a lesson on how to make things happen in our life just by believing hard enough. It's about believing that God will do what he says he will do. It's taking God at his word. And in looking at this passage, it reminds me of something. If we actually stop and think about it, if you look at the promises of God in Scripture, you'll find that there is a promise from God for everything, for every heartache, every loss, every failure, every unbelief. There is a promise of God in the Scripture to us. There's a promise of God for everything. The question we're faced with today is, do we believe them? Do we believe the Word of God? How about the mountains in our lives? You know, I know all the promises. I know them. I've been at this, and I'm really not deep. I'm not as far down the road as most of you, but I know the promises of God. I know that he's my shepherd, and I know that he's all I need, and he leads me here, and he leads me there, and he does all of this. I know that. I know from Isaiah, nevertheless am I continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. I know the promises of God. But yet, every day I get up, there's doubt. I see God provide day after day after day. And the next day, where are you today? I doubt that. And that's what we have here in our passage today. When God makes a promise, do we believe it? He told these disciples, you got everything you need, and they failed because they didn't believe him. So verse 42 says in chapter 9, as he was coming, the demon drew near, and he said, bring me the kid. He heals the kid and brings him back to his father. Pretty cut and dry. Pretty cut and dry. Second thing I want to talk about today is, do I believe the Word of God enough to just listen to what it says? Guys, this is, you know, it's the day after they come down from the mountain. Now remember where they were. And in verse 43, it picks up and it says that when they were all astonished at the mighty power of God, they were all astonished. They're doing the victory dance here. I mean, they're high-fiving. This is great. They just saw him feed 5,000 people. They saw him heal people. And he comes down from the mountain. He blows this demon out of this guy, and everybody's high-fiving this guy. I mean, they're actually, in layman's terms today, doing the victory dance. They're astonished. They're out of their minds because of what he's doing. The people see it, they're amazed, they're astonished. It means they're shocked. They marveled at what he had done, healing, feeding, delivering a young boy from a demon, and they loved his works. They loved them. They hated his word, but they loved his works. So you look in verse 43, while all this excitement is going on, guys, just envision sitting there at a picnic table. Jesus sitting at the table, his disciples with him, looking at this celebration that's going on because he healed this kid. And it says that while this was going on, everyone at all the things that Jesus did, you get the idea that he just slowly turns to his disciples. While all this celebrating is going on, he turns and he says unto them in verse 44, let these sayings sink down. What sayings? Well, if you go back, they're actually the disciple chapters in Mark. I'm going to Jerusalem. They blew that off. You know, if you follow me, you're going to suffer like I did. They blew that off. But most importantly, let these sayings sink down. Go back to where they were. They just came down from the transfiguration. And what was the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah? His departure to Jerusalem. That was the conversation. It wasn't we're going into the kingdom. He says, let these sayings sink down. In fact, back in Matthew 16, it says he began to tell his disciples how he must go. There was no question about it. He must go. And you have to listen to what I am saying. Why would he say that? Well, they just come down from the transfiguration. And let me just kind of blow through this quick. If you back up to going up there. He goes up. He takes Peter and John. They're with him. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there. Now remember, before the transfiguration, he says, I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. Peter can't get his head around it, so what he does is he rebukes Jesus. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan. He can't get his head around it. So Jesus, in all of his mercy, says, come here, Peter. I want to show you something. And he takes him up, and he gives him a vision of what's coming. The kingdom's coming, Peter, but I got to go somewhere else first. And he gives him hope. He gives him the hope of it's going to happen. Sort of like the hope we have here that no matter what we go through here, one day we're going to be with him. And so he gives Peter and John a glimpse of the kingdom. You see, Peter was looking for the kingdom, not the cross. He was looking for the exaltation, not the humiliation. And this was the introduction of the terrible death of Christ, and it was foreign to them. They couldn't get their head around him. Then he tells them, if you're going to follow me, you could face the same thing. Peter just could not get it. So you got this transfiguration going on. Now think about it. Moses and Elijah are there. They're not even supposed to be there. When do Moses and Elijah show up? The kingdom. When Jesus ushers in the kingdom is when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, and that's when they show up. He's giving them a full-blown portrait of what's coming. Peter, it's coming. I know what you're looking for. Hold on. It's coming. And Jesus, in all of his mercy, gives Peter the comfort that I got to go to Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. The kingdom is coming. So they're talking about his death because that's what this event was intended to communicate to his disciples. He has to die, but that doesn't interrupt the plan. It doesn't negate the glory. It doesn't stop my plan. Peter's so stunned with wonder, at the same time fear, so he just says whatever is on his mind. And what is on his mind is the suffering has to go away, and he's not giving up on this. So his plan is this. In fact, if you look at the verses, the transfiguration, Peter says, I got an idea, Lord. Why don't we build just three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And what we'll do is we'll go down, we'll get the guys downstairs, we'll bring them all up here, and we'll just slide right into the kingdom. That's what he wants to do. We'll just slide right into the kingdom. Moses and Elijah are talking about the cross, and Peter interrupts and wants to establish the kingdom on the spot. Just a side note here. The timing of this event is in the month of Tishri. Guys, I am no Jewish expert. I have no idea what it means. All I know is it was going on. And what that means is 6 months before the Passover when he will die, in that month there was a special event going on in Jerusalem, and it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. So Peter thinks, oh, this is it. The timing of this event is great. We'll just build three tabernacles and slide right into the kingdom. It commemorates God leading the Exodus from Egypt. So Peter's thinking is, what a perfect time. It's the time we commemorate the great Exodus. What a great time to have our Exodus right now. We got all the players. We got Moses. We got Elijah. We got you. We got the disciples. We'll just waltz right into the kingdom. We'll build three booths and we'll move on. And you get to the end of that passage. While it's all over, it's all done, the glory's gone, everything is gone, and you look at verse 35 and it says, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my son, not in whom I am well pleased this time. That's back in Matthew chapter 3. This is my son, what does it say? Hear him. Isn't that something? Listen to what he's saying. They didn't listen, man. They didn't listen. In fact, Acts chapter 3, verse 22 says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. Listen to him. Hear what he's got to say. So verse 44, while all this is going on, Jesus says, guys, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Let it sink into your ears. Because it's important. There can be no kingdom for anyone. There can be no salvation or heaven apart from the cross and the resurrection. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. This was the plan from the beginning. And one other thing, it says that he was going to be delivered. When we see that, just a side note here. Who delivered him? Think of where it started. Judas delivered him to the Jews. The Jews delivered him to Pilate. Pilate delivered him to the Roman soldiers, and he was crucified. But who is the real deliverer? Acts tells us, you have taken him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who's the real deliverer? God himself. He delivered up his own son. He just used the puppets to get him to Calvary. Interesting. So here Jesus is saying, don't let all this excitement, guys. I got to go to Jerusalem. And verse 45, moving on here, it says here, but they misunderstood not this saying, and it was hidden from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him what he was saying. You know, when you read over this, you just read over, what the heck? What are you talking about here? He hid it from them. Let me tell you why. They knew he had to go to Jerusalem, but you know what they didn't know? They didn't know about the stump. They didn't know about the halfway mark where he would lose his mind when he was whipped and beyond recognition, Isaiah says that. They didn't know that. They didn't know about the crown. They didn't know about the robes. They didn't know about the taking him into the places where the Jews were, where they would persecute him. They didn't know anything about that. They didn't know about the spitting in the face, the carrying of the cross up Calvary's hill. They knew he had to go, but they didn't know the details. You know why? He spared them. Spared them the details. The way I see it, our compassionate high priest spared them the information. They knew everything, but they did not know the details. And when you get to chapter 18, you see the same thing. They didn't understand what he was saying. This was weeks before the crucifixion. What we really don't know, we really don't know the future because God hides all the details. Isn't it nice not knowing the future, things that are going to happen in our lives? Let me tell you something. Here today, gone later today. I mean, how would you feel today if you knew in 4 hours I'm going to drop dead? Isn't it great not knowing the future? We go ahead doing what God tells us to do, and we don't fear that we're going to drop dead in 4 hours. God spares us that. You don't know what's... When I went in and had my test done, I don't know what's going to happen. I get the test results. I still don't know what's going to happen. It's nice not knowing the future. We want to know the details, but you know what? It's nice. He spares us the details. But I do know one thing. I know that no matter what happens here, I know I will be with him throughout eternity. You know why? That's what he told me. Do we believe it? So Jesus gave his disciples hope for the future, they didn't listen. Do we believe the Word of God? Listen to what it says. When the Word of God tells us to be still and know that I am God, do we rush ahead? Or do we actually let it sink in and let that saying in your ears? Let it there in your ears. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. Do we actually listen to that and let it sink in? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together. What does he tell us to do with that? Comfort one another with these things. Do we actually listen to what the Word of God is saying? Do we listen? Third thing I want to point out is this. Do we believe the Word of God enough to obey the Word of God? And guys, this is where it gets a little confusing, so stick with me. There's three different accounts here. Verse 46 through 50. It says, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that they're arguing about that? That is just, it's unbelievable. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took the child, set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. John stands up and says, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he follows not with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is with us. Guys, if you read that, it's mumble. What is it? What are you talking about here, man? These are the last two incidents that Luke records of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. In fact, it comes to an end in verse 51. We read, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So in 951, we have the journey to Jerusalem. That's when things get serious, when he's moving towards Jerusalem. In these verses that we're going to look at here, we will talk about humility. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Word of God enough to obey it? Humility. I mean, that's really pretty common among us, isn't it? I know it is me. I wake up humble every day, right? Yeah, that's me. So, verse 46, it was some days later they were in Capernaum when this was going on, and Matthew says his disciples came to Jesus. Mark says they asked what they were arguing about. In our passage, it says the same thing, only Jesus knew their hearts. In all passages, they were wondering who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So, we're talking about individual pride here. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? In verse 49, John tries to hinder a person from casting out demons. Here we have group pride. You're not of us. Who do you think you are? Go. You're not part of us. So we got individual pride. We've got group pride. I'm part of an elite group, and you're not going to be part of us. Man, how many times have I seen people come into assembly and say, who is that guy? Get out. No grace, no mercy. You're not part of us. Out of here. Group pride. We're a group unto ourselves, man. And then you got individual pride. Who's going to be the greatest, Lord? Everybody wants to be the greatest. You know, we can walk through life as believers and say, that's not me. It is you. It's me. I want to be the greatest. In all passages, they were wondering who would be the greatest. You see it again in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. They're arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Same problem months later. Now, you need to remember, after hearing all the sayings about the suffering of Jesus. Now get this, just imagine this. Jesus standing up here telling us, guys, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to be hung on a cross. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Peter raises his hand and says, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom when it comes? Can you imagine that happening? Not too smart. So he takes these two incidences and he gives us a lesson in humility. Here's the point. Pride dethrones God. It replaces God with self, and therefore we do not believe the word of God when it talks about humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he'll do what? Lift you up. Do we believe that, or do we just try to do it ourselves? Do we try to lift up ourselves? When we believe the word of God, there is humility. So Jesus answers, when you accept a new believer, you're accepting me. I remember the Hips group, and he wanted people to share the word of God. And let me tell you, when some of those people shared, including myself, it was horrible. And Paul would say, you know what? You get a log that's not dry enough, man, and you put it on a fire, it's gonna produce green smoke and it's gonna burn your eyes. But eventually it's gonna dry out and it's gonna burn and you're gonna hear the crackling of that fire and it's gonna keep the fire going. We accept believers, and when we do that, we accept him. We accept all believers. We may not agree with them. We may have to set a few of them straight, but we accept them because we're the same family. We have the same Father. And then he says, he that is least among you shall be great. And there's so much to talk about here, guys, but what I want to say, I want to stay on humility. In other accounts, in Matthew chapter 5, you have Luke chapter 18, verse 17. In fact, I'd like to turn to Matthew again. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says. Now, this is the same account that we're talking about here, only there's more information. At the same time came his disciples to Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus called a little child, said unto them, child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Confusing. Confusing. Who's he talking to? His disciples, right? Does that mean that Peter and John are not going to be in the kingdom? Moses was there at the transfiguration and he didn't even see the promised land. Why? He disobeyed God. Does that mean they're not going to be in the kingdom? Absolutely not. So what are we talking about here? You see the same thing in Luke chapter 22. It's weeks before the crucifixion and we have the same problem. Who's going to be the greatest? This passage here probably has the greatest explanation of it. So once again, does it mean that the disciples aren't going? If you don't accept the kingdom as a little child and be converted, you're not going into the kingdom of God. Does that mean that? Absolutely not. Peter and John are going to be there. Moses is going to be there. So what does it all mean? So much to talk about on the subject, but I want to stay with the context. Guys, follow me on this. And let me tell you, I'm not dogmatic on this. This is just the way that I see it. We know that Peter and John are going to be there, right? Follow me on this. Let me paraphrase this. Allow me a little latitude with the scriptures here. Unless you are willing, watch this, unless you are willing to take a lower status and become a servant of all, you will not enter the kingdom way of living and obtain greatness in the kingdom. Isn't that something? If we don't become like a little child and accept the kingdom like that, how can you live kingdomly here? Kingdom living. What he's saying is, you want to be great in the kingdom? You want to be great in the kingdom? Live the right way here. You become like a child here, you're going to be great in the kingdom. You become like a little child. We're not talking about salvations. All Christian are going. We're not talking about salvation. All believers are going to heaven. All Christians will be in the kingdom. All may not be reigning because of the life they lived here, but they're going to be in the kingdom. This passage of Scripture is to those who are already saved. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 just falls right back into verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, back to verse 3, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in the kingdom? Live it here. Ever see the movie Gladiator? What a great movie. Maximus. I want to be Maximus. I want to be Maximus. But you remember the opening scene when he had his soldiers there. And he's got, you could hear it echoing through the forest. Everything he said to these guys. You remember what he told them? What we do in this life will echo in eternity. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? The servant here. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve here. Don't try to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. For 45 years I've been selling, and let me tell you, I not only want to be the best salesman, I want to dominate as the salesman. I keep trying to dominate, but Guy derails me on that. I can't ever get there, man. But I don't want to be just a good salesman. I want to dominate. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we're doing it for the glory of God. But man, when you get off that track and you start thinking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We're going to lose rewards in the kingdom. You want to be great in the kingdom? Live it here. Live here. First Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isaiah tells us, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Proverbs tells us, though he scoffs at the scoffers and scorns scorners, yet he gives undeserved favor to the low in rank and humble and afflicted. Do we believe the word of God enough to obey it? When he says, humble yourself, serve here and you'll be the greatest in the kingdom, do we want to enter that kingdom life here? Because that's what he's talking about. If you don't become like this little child and humble yourself and serve, there's no way you could be involved in the kingdom living, which means you're sacrificing rewards in the kingdom. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve here. Do we believe the word of God enough to obey it? Verse 49 and 50, he says, we're not exclusive, man. John, listen, sit down. Sit down and shut up is basically what he told him. This guy may not be of us, but he's not hurting us. He's doing things that I said he should be doing. He's not of us, but he's doing what I told him to do. Leave him alone. We're not exclusive here. In Mark, Jesus said, don't forbid him, for no one doing miracles in my name will quickly turn against me. He's with us, John. He's on our team. Leave him alone. He that is not against us is for us. Guys, we'll close with this. Remember, there's no middle ground. No middle ground. You want the joy of the Lord? All in. All in, not halfway. Scripturally, there's no middle ground. I know we fail miserably, but scripturally, there is no middle ground. You're either for Christ or you're against him. There's no middle ground between truth and error, sound doctrine and heresy, belief or unbelief. There's nothing in the middle. We're either all in or we're not. And if we do end up in the middle, what does Jesus tell us about that? I hate lukewarmness. I'd rather have you tell me I don't want anything to do with you than be lukewarm. There's no middle ground. And if there is a middle ground, there's nothing worse than a middle ground. So I ask you this morning, do we believe the word of God enough to trust what it says? Do we believe the word of God enough to listen to what it tells us? Do we believe the word of God enough to obey what it says? You guys want to experience the joy of the Lord? Thought about it for the last week. How do we get there? All in. Either we're in or we're not. Lord, thank you for your word. May we learn by it. May we grow by it. And Lord, when people look at us, may they see a people that are all in. that trust you. Trust what you tell us. Listen to what you tell us and obey what you tell us. May we live a life here, kingdom living, serving, lowly, that we might be great in the kingdom. Lord, give us strength to walk with you. And Lord, as that Father said, we all believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.